When I was a little kid, my grandparents for many years docked a sailboat in Caseville, Michigan. How many of you know where Caseville is? Yeah. My grandma still has her house there between Caseville and Port Austin. For many years, they had a nice sailboat docked there, and I got to go on it a few times. I have a picture of me as a little munchkin with my grandma there in the sailboat. I don't think they make life jackets like that anymore, but somebody said, that's him. Yeah, it does kind of look like me. Sailing is a lot of fun. I didn't get to go very many times, but my dad grew up learning how to sail, learning the ropes, learning how to steer, learning how to guide on a sailboat on Lake Huron. And there's a lot of tools and a lot of tasks that go into sailing. And in sailing on a big lake like Lake Huron, you have winds, you have different storms that suddenly might come up, and you have to know what kind of course you're plotting and how to adjust ropes, how to adjust the sails for what's happening with the winds or the storms or the waves that might come. There's a lot of different variables, which is why people use that little phrase, learning the ropes. That's really about sailing, about being out in the open seas and learning how to navigate. In our life, we face a lot of winds, a lot of waves, a lot of sudden storms. They come like decisions or temptations, relationships. It might be in the form of a school situation, or family, children, parenting, marriage, and job situation. All these different kinds of winds and waves and storms are a part of charting the course of life. And when we're charting the course of life, we're often wondering, what am I supposed to do? What kind of decision should I make? Should I go this way or that way? What should I do with this wave? What should I do with this kind of wind or this kind of storm? How should I respond to this person? Maybe for you, some of you today are facing a relationship or friendship that is kind of falling on hard times. For myself, I can think of a number of decisions or challenges, wins in the last several months, like dealing with an insurance company that doesn't want to deal with a homeowner's claim. I can think of a child who's struggling to meet education expectations. These are things that I deal with. My wife and I, as we navigate these kinds of decisions and challenges and wins, for some of you may be facing a job change. You may be facing a marriage crisis. The list is long of all the winds and waves that we face in the storms of life or in the waves of life. How do we navigate? How do we plot a course that is going to build a good life in God's good world? Oh, well, plot a course that's successful. Nobody wants to be unsuccessful in life. We don't want life to be a disaster. We don't want to self-destruct. We want to know, what kind of course am I supposed to plot in life? How should I respond to this wave or this wind or this storm, this decision? This isn't a new question, as the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, said, there's nothing new under the sun, as he wrote in his book Ecclesiastes. Men and women, for all of history, have been asking, how do I navigate the course of life? How do I construct a life that is meaningful, that is has purpose, that doesn't end in disappointment or despair, regret, or self-destruction? How do I navigate the course of life with pressures, temptations, decisions, changes, winds, and waves? Would you like to know the answer to that question? Yeah. This is the stuff of life. Well, this brings us into one of a triplet of books in the Old Testament called the Wisdom Booklet. So the Wisdom Booklets are known as Book of Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, along with a couple other authors, wrote, well, it could be a number of authors, some are debated, but most of the Book of Proverbs was written by Solomon. Solomon is kind of your hit-on-the-nose, practical advice for everyday waves of life and the sea of life, how to navigate. The book of Proverbs gives us guidance. But it's more than just a book of moral lessons. It's more than a book. It's not a book that just is a guide for how in your own do-it-yourself, fix-it-yourself effort can make a successful life. It's deeper than that, as God's word always is. Instead, the book of Proverbs gives us something called wisdom. And there's a source for this wisdom, and there's a place where this wisdom grows, and there's a way to live out that wisdom. And so I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs as we begin this summertime series in the book of Proverbs. I'm really excited about diving into this with you. The book of Proverbs is full of little couplets called parallelisms. And most of it is Hebrew poetry, although some is didactic teaching. But most of it is in a type of Hebrew poetry called parallelism. And this morning, I want us to look at introduction to what the book of Proverbs is all about, where this wisdom comes from, what is a proverb, what is wisdom, and how that begins to work in our lives. And so we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to answer a few questions. What is a proverb? What is it, really? And that's really important for knowing how to interpret and apply this book to our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, what is the source of wisdom, and what is wisdom specifically, and how does that work in your life, in the waves, in the winds of life, in the sea of life? So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. Are you there? All right, we're going to look at just verse 1 and then stop. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So right there, we start to see how the book of Proverbs is built into generational wisdom. David, Solomon's father, was also a king over Israel, the United Kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of the tribes of Israel, the tribes of Judah, United Kingdom that occurred under David's reign, and then Solomon continued that forward, the United Kingdom of Israel. So Solomon is saying, I'm the son of David, king of Israel, and he uses this important word, proverb. And now, if you have attended church for many years, the word proverb or proverbs becomes sort of like a byline, and we don't really think about what it actually means. Or some people might say, there's a Chinese proverb. And of course, Pastor Angel Garcia likes to use Puerto Rican proverbs. Sayings, short little sayings that are true to life. Well, first, we need to figure out what a proverb is not. And you've already seen on the slide here, what is a proverb? It's not a universal guarantee for how life will always work for everyone. That's important. It's not a universal guarantee for how life will always work for everyone. Why? Because we live in a universe that is broken. And it doesn't always go according to plan. These are maxims, you might say, principles of how life generally works best. Also, a proverb is not, there's a second slide here, a proverb is not a, next slide is coming up, not a moralism that merits or earns us a relationship with God. So you can't take the book of Proverbs, as many people have done, and just kind of drop on it like a parish trooper and say, here's how I'm going to fix my life right now. Just got to tighten my belt, make sure my parachute's on correctly or my hiking boots are on correctly, put enough stuff in my pack, enough information so that I can figure out a successful do-it-yourself plan for my life. That is not what the book of Proverbs is all about. And Proverbs, these Proverbs, God-inspired words on the page of Scripture, are not a means to earn a relationship with God. They don't get you merit badges somehow so you're earning more grace from God by following these. That's not how it works, because a relationship with God is the reason why you follow the book of Proverbs. It's the beginning. You have a relationship with God, therefore you want to follow God, not the other way around. You don't follow God to get a relationship with God. You receive a relationship with God by his covenant promise of grace to you, and then you respond with a desire to follow him. So what is a proverb? Next slide. It's not a universal guarantee. It's not a moralism that merits a relationship with God. It is a short statement of wisdom that generally works in everyday life. So proverbs are more probabilities than promises. And here's where some people get confused. You say, wait, God's word says this is supposed to happen. If you do this, then this will happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. It didn't happen. Wait a minute. Is God a liar? You know, proverbs are truths about how life works generally, but it's not a direct cause and effect in every circumstance because we live in a broken world longing for redemption, and that redemption will come at the return of Jesus Christ. Let me show you some examples to prove to you how this works. There's a passage here, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. It says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs your life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." Now you can look in history and say, wait a minute, that person feared God, which means to bow in reverence and awe of God, to follow him and to trust him, to honor him, and they died at 32 years old. And that person who's wicked lived till he was 98, you see? But generally true, if you live a life according to God's way, in a love relationship with him, and your desire is to honor him, your life generally will be longer, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and it will be well with you. You'll have shalom in your life, and your days will be long on the earth. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. What do you say? That is generally true. If your father or your mother say, you know what, don't run out on the street when cars are coming, look both ways. Your life is generally going to be prolonged if you obey. You see how this works? This is generational wisdom of God-fearers. Solomon being one of them, Agur being another, and King Lemuel. Some say that may be another name for Solomon. That's debated. And then there's a collection of other proverbs that Solomon compiled, and those were put into this book during the reign of King Hezekiah. All generational wisdom of people who bowed before God, and that brings us to the second step in this. What is a proverb? It is a short statement about how life works best according to God's way, generally works best. There's two main sections. Oh, and you can see this one, another example. Yep, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when they are old, they won't turn from it. And you would say, I did my very best to teach my child the way of truth, and it doesn't look like they're walking in it, right? And some people say, wasn't that a promise? See the difference? It generally so. Every parent should work towards inculcating their children with the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ, and they're trained that way. But as an adult, they're going to make their own decisions and carve their own way, and we pray, right? You see how this works? There are two main sections in the book of Proverbs. That's the next slide here. And I know this is a little bit of teaching. I want you to get a framework about how the book of Proverbs works. Also, at the end of the service, we have a cool chart that some of you picked up already in the foyer for you, put together by the Bible Project. So this is just a bird's eye view, and we're going to talk about this a little bit next Sunday as well. Proverbs 1 through 9 is essentially defining wisdom. What is wisdom? What does it look like? How does it work? And then Proverbs 10 through 31 is practicing wisdom, defining wisdom, and then practicing it, putting it into play so that you don't just land on a verse and try to figure it out in your own strength, but instead you learn what it means. And then by God's work of grace and by the Holy Spirit power, he puts it into practice as you follow him. Now let's look at the next section here. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Solomon is giving us at least 3 to 5, and it's some debated by commentators, but I'm going to see 5 purposes in the book of Proverbs. He's saying, first, I want you to listen to these so that you know wisdom and instruction. And the Hebrew word is chokmah, which means to understand and to see life from God's perspective. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And then he uses this word instruction, musar, which means a course correction. And therein I build the sailing metaphor again, that if you are being pulled to the right or pulled to the left off your bearing, then the book of Proverbs is going to give you a course correction for life. And this is for those who are just beginning at life, he mentions youth, and those who are further down the course of life. It's for everyone in every season of life. And we all need course corrections of the heart and of our mind and of our behavior. And so to see life from God's perspective then propels us to respond to it. Course correction, to go the right way, to discern the sayings of understanding beyond a superficial level. Discern means to see beneath the surface. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior. That means a change in action, not just accumulation of knowledge. And our danger in a church like ours is that we're really good at kind of intake of information. But God did not give us his word to give us information, but to produce transformation. And so the book of Proverbs pushes us to put into action what we believe, not just talk about what we believe or think about what we believe, but to live what we believe. To give prudence to the naive, that's the inexperienced, and in the book of Proverbs, the person who's easily seduced, but capable of learning. This is good for teenagers, sixth graders, eighth graders, where are you? You don't need to raise your hand, I'm not going to embarrass you on Father's Day. 10th graders, college students, beginning life, figuring out how do I grow into a Jesus follower, a God-fearer as an adult? How do I navigate relationships at school? How do I make wise decisions about what I should do, what sport or what event I should participate in? All these kinds of aspects play into the book of Proverbs. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear. So he's saying yes to those who are beginning and then also the wise, those who need to learn and also those who need to grow in it. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Counsel is used, that word counsel or counsels is used throughout the book of Proverbs, and it means helmsmanship, to be good at steering through the course of life, to be at the helm and know how and where to go. And the book of Proverbs, by God's grace, equips us in that way. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, verse 7 is the key to answering this question, what is the source of wisdom? Verse 7 is really the summary statement of the entire book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In this, you see six key words that are then going to be sprinkled throughout the entire book. Fear. Fear of the Lord. Fear of Yahweh. The word used for the Lord there is the most reverenced name for God. In the ancient world, those Hebrew scribes, they would write one consonant, one letter. Then they would get up. They would bathe, wash fully. Then they return and write the next consonant. And then they would wash, bathe, return with clean clothes and write the third consonant. Yahweh. Yahweh. I am that I am. The Lord God Almighty. The one who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. The one who has a covenant promise for his people. The one now, as we look back on the completed work of Jesus Christ, a new covenant in Christ's blood. The Messiah, the anointed one sent by the Father, full of grace and truth, so that we could be brought into relationship with God. The source of wisdom. What is it? Wisdom begins with bowing before God. This is what the word fear means. It doesn't mean a terror of God. It doesn't mean that you're just waiting for him to hit you on the head with a giant sledgehammer. And that's kind of how I thought about it when I was a kid, because I was kind of afraid of my dad. I don't know, but I love my dad. More on that later. The fear of the Lord. It means first, physically, or in your heart, I'm going to bow before God. This means I'm recognizing that I'm not God. That he is king, that he is the ruler, that I am not the captain of the ship. He is. And so I'm going to follow him. Second, that means that if he is God and I am not, then I must, even though I want to make up my own definitions of what is good and evil and right and wrong, I instead humble myself before God and embrace his definition of what is right and wrong and good and evil, even if it's uncomfortable or hard for me to do that. And that's where faith comes in. Trusting God. It means then, if I'm bowing before God, recognizing he is God, I am not, he makes the definition of what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, and I choose to embrace that, then I will place my total trust in him. I don't trust in myself. You don't put your faith in yourself. That is countercultural because many different mottos around our culture, even though there's ways in which God calls us to create good culture within the culture. You heard me say last Sunday, we're immersed in the culture but distinct from the culture. We are called to live in a way that says, my trust is not in myself. It's not believe in me. It's believe in the one who created us. And he has a way of life that is for our good and for his glory. And so I will humbly embrace him and his way. This is the fear of Yahweh, the ultimate creator of the universe, that he has the way of life. And he, in his son Jesus Christ, holds the words of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the use of the word knowledge there is closely linked to the word wisdom. Look with me in chapter 2, just a page over, chapter 2, verse 5. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And verse 6 says, for Yahweh, the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding, you see. To know God's way for the sea of life, when the winds and the waves and the storms come, you choose to bow before God. In every moment, in the decisions, the temptations, the seductions, the enticements, the entrapments, the distractions, all of these things that we're confronted with, and even glowing on the phone every moment of every day, instead we're going to turn to bow before God and ask him how he wants us to live. And how is this possible? With the Word of God in hand and God the Holy Spirit in heart. Again, you're not a paratrooper just jumping into the middle here and saying, I'm going to figure it out. There's no DIY in this plan. It's not do it yourself. You walk with God. And that means he's walking with you as you bow before him in every circumstance of life. So the source of wisdom is this. It begins with bowing before God. That's the beginning, and it's the middle, and it's the end. The fear of the Lord. I have another passage here, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When you begin and operate and conclude that the end of your life, the ultimate end in itself, is to serve God, to bow before God, to enjoy God and delight in him, then he guides you through the circumstances of life. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so here in verse 7 unfolds for us two paths. The way of life, the way of the one who will bow before God with delight in God and joy in God, embracing his way for life, and the way of the fool, which is the path of death, which is the charting of the course in the sea to death or the way to life. And all throughout this, Solomon and the other authors are asking us, which will you choose? Choose wisely, right? Remember that scene in Indiana Jones? There's the cup. Somebody laughed over here. I like those Indiana Jones, the old ones, the original three. You know, like, there's all these all these cups, and he's supposed to pick the Holy Grail, right? And there's all of these, and these beautiful golden ones, and there's just a rough sawn, looks almost like half wooden sort of cup, and this caricature of an ancient crusader says, "Choose wisely," you know. And the other guy, along with him, the Nazi, grabs a giant golden goblet, drinks up from the fountain of life, and he crumbles, and he's dead, you know. Then Indiana Jones grabs the little rough sawn thing, and he's alive, which is good, right? It's like the Solomon is saying, the path of life or the path of death, choose wisely. And right in chapter 1, we're introduced to the two ways. I want you to stand with me now just to tune in to verses 8 through 19. Let's stand together. Verses 8 through 19 of Proverbs chapter 1. This is a conversation. Father and his son. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head, ornaments about your neck. In this moment, the father and mother nearby are saying, son, don't forget what we're telling you. Because there is death, there is self-destruction, there is pain, there is devastation. When the winds and the waves come, they can wreak havoc on your life. Don't forget what we're trying to tell you. And if you don't forget them and you build your life around them, what they're saying is it will bring honor to your life. It will bring shalom to your life. This is in the metaphor of a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. They will serve you well. And then Solomon repeats the same line two more times in this short line. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. Invest in our plan. We shall have one purse. We'll all have one treasure chest together. That always works out well in the ancient pirate movies, right? My son, he repeats again, my son, do not walk in the way with them. See, navigate a different course. Keep your feet from their path. Don't even tiptoe into that. For their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. What's he saying? He's saying even a bird brain knows when you set up a baited net, they don't fly into it. If they see it, they're not going to fly into it. But these, the foolish, they're not even as smart as bird brains. They are just going to set up their own ambush for themselves. That's what it means. So you find humor also in the book of Proverbs. So are, and this is the key summary, so are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. You may be seated. Violence for gain leads to death. They self-destruct. The way of their life looks more foolish than a robin who doesn't see the baited net. They just fly right into their own ambush. Son, my son, young and old, naive or following God as a fear of him for many years, be careful how you walk and who you walk with. This reminds me of what my mom said to me, that her mom said to her. Notice the mother's instruction is in here too. And probably 80% of what the dad's saying, the mother said to the dad so the dad could tell the son. Maybe 90%. My mom said, my mother always said, quote from 1 Corinthians, bad company corrupts good morals. And if you follow them, even if you don't participate in what they're doing, you'll still be in trouble with them because you're their friend. Be careful how you walk and who you walk with. The path of death. The path of death. You'll set your own ambush up. And then like a giant parallelism, it comes in three forms, if not more, in the book of Proverbs. We'll describe this a little bit more next week, but there's antithetical parallelism. Here's an antithetical parallelism, usually with but in the middle of it, B-U-T. The fool is wise in his own eyes, but the wise man is he who listens to counsel, you see. Antithetical parallelism, contrastive. And then there's the synonymous parallelism. And then there's a synthetic or constructing parallelism. Synthetic parallelism is sort of like stair steps. It builds on itself. You'll find that in Proverbs chapter 3, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So one line builds on another line, builds on another line, builds on another line. A synonymous parallelism repeats the same kind of, it's a simile, like, as, according to. But if you take verses 10 through 19, then it's a contrast, really, with the introduction of someone, wisdom personified, called Lady Wisdom. And I want you to stand with me again, all right? This is partly my tactic to keep you awake. Proverbs chapter 1, now verse 20 through 33. It feels a little warm in here to me, so this is how it works. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out at the entrance of the gates in the city. She utters her sayings. It's like Lady Wisdom is out there preaching, proclaiming to everybody, and yet there's all kinds of distractions. It's like a whole city marketplace filled with voices and music and noisy merchants. If I were to put in 21st century, it's you're walking in the middle of a mall and everybody's got their cell phone out and everybody's just in their own little world and all kinds of distractions and sales tactics and vendors. And Lady Wisdom says, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, look, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes like a storm in the sea of life, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind that you're unprepared for. When distress and anguish come upon you, and you have no idea how to navigate through that sea, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel, my helmsmanship. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely, and it will be at ease, and will be at ease from the dread of evil. You may be seated. Listening to wisdom leads to life. Resisting or rejecting the voice of wisdom, again, it leads to the path of death. If you reject, rebel, do not choose the fear of the Lord, then you're naturally going to try to make yourself the king of all decisions. You will say, I trust in myself, I believe in myself, I will follow myself, I will be as God, which is believing the original lie. Genesis chapter 3, you will be like God, knowing good and evil, which is putting yourself on a pedestal to rule your own life. And it ends in death. But the promise is listening to wisdom, listening to God's voice of wisdom in his word leads to life. Security, shalom, it says in verse 30, to live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. You don't have to be afraid of evil. You don't have to live in constant anxiety or fear about the winds, the waves, the storms of life, because God is preparing you and guiding you through the sea of life. The source of wisdom is that wisdom begins with bowing before God. But what is wisdom? First described here in chapter 1, which will be expanded up through chapter 9. Wisdom is seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. That's a short way of seeing it. The way God would see that circumstance, the way God would see that situation, the way God would see that decision. And how can we do that? We cannot do this in our own strength. It comes beginning, middle, end with the fear of the Lord. To bow before him, to approach him humbly, to embrace his way, which is for our good. Are you getting the picture? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. From it comes goodness, life forevermore. The way to navigate the sea of life is to plot your course in line with God's wisdom for life. That's the big idea. One thing I want you to take home, write it down. The way to navigate the sea of life. I don't know what decision you might be facing. I know some of the things some people here are facing, but I don't know all the situations. The way to navigate through that sea, that wave, that wind, that storm, is to plot your course according to God's wisdom for life. With the word of God in hand, God the Holy Spirit in heart. And you do it together with God's people, the counsel of God's people. More to come on Proverbs as we see that in the future weeks. But how have I seen this kind of life lived out? I see this in my dad. At the risk of almost eulogizing my dad on Father's Day, I figured, you know, I want to say it now because he's actually here to listen, right? Be ashamed to wait. You know what I mean? My birthday's on May 16th and my dad's is May 17th, and so we always do birthday together. And so two of these pictures are birthday pictures. I was probably about maybe 17 on the left. The one on the right, I don't know. He just wants to eat the cake, or maybe I do. There's my brother Stephen on the left there. What I've seen in wisdom is so in service. Father's Day. And I've been thinking about this. How do I give an example to my kids? I asked my son Hudson yesterday, have you learned anything from me for living with me for the last 12 years, Hudson? He said, I can't think of anything, Dad. Okay. Got some work to do. So I started thinking and writing down a bunch of lessons that I remember very well from the winds and waves of my dad's life. In those crucible moments is when wisdom comes out and kids remember it. It's not necessarily when everything's cruising along, you're just on a happy vacation. I don't really remember much of that. What I remember is when my dad had to make a really hard decision, a really exemplary decision, an out of the ordinary kind of decision. One was in serving other people in service. One time he decided he would take, I think, 10, 12, maybe 2 weeks of vacation and take us all down to Texas shortly after Hurricane Katrina. The whole family, we loaded up this trailer with all these things to help people, and we ended up in Texas. I ended up in southern Mississippi to help people rebuild their lives. My dad took vacation time to serve other people. And I remember hearing through the grapevine how other guys in his workplace were saying, why are you doing this, Chuck? And that was an opportunity to talk about the answer, capital A, of the whole meaning of life, who is God. We're doing this to serve and love God. I remember those things. And it was not comfortable. It was hot and sweaty and mosquito infested. And we were helping other people. I remember in patience as part of wisdom with my dad. One time, I decided upon viewing the neighbor always fixing his car that I also wanted to fix my dad's car. I was about 6 years old, and I had a ballpoint hammer. And I'm seeing, you know, Mr. So-and-so over there just wailing away on his car all the time with rock music blaring. And we're like, okay. So I think it was a Friday afternoon. He was at work. I just went wailing away on the hood of his Dodge Omni. Boom, 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 boom. My dad got home, and there were dents all over the hood of the car. And I remember him saying, Diane, what happened to the car? Michael happened to the car. But my dad did not yell at me. I remember him instead teaching me how to sand the paint off and how to Bondo it or whatever, buddy it and paint it. It never looked the same, but I learned that when I mess things up, it's never going to look the same. It's truth. In counsel, I remember I had a landscape customer, a dear widow named Betty. Her husband had passed away from cancer a few years before I started cutting her four-acre lawn on this beautiful farmland in Imlay City. And she had her husband's Chevy Silverado parked in the garage with a nice Lear topper on it, and silver and red, no rust on it at all, and it was just sitting there. And I'm driving my parents' old GMC Safari. I was 16, 17 years old, and I thought, man, I wonder if she'd sell me her truck. So I went home to my dad, and I said, Mrs. Fritch has this really nice truck. And he said, well, how much money do you have? And I said, well, maybe within 2 months, I could maybe save up $3,000 for this truck, but it's worth at least double that. Now, that doesn't make sense in today's used car prices, but that would have been like $15,000 back then. This was 21 years ago or more. And I said, that's she's going to think I'm crazy and stupid. I can't offer her $3,000 for her truck. And he said, well, you have to offer what you have. You can't offer what you don't have. Do that, Michael. Oh, okay, Dad. So I went, knocked on her door, and I had asked her about it before if she was interested in selling. She said, yeah, okay, come back and make me an offer. So second time around, here I go. Mrs. Fritch, I'm a skinny 16-year-old, know nothing. Yeah, I'd like to buy your truck. Okay, how much you want to offer me? Well, in about 8 weeks, I think I'll have $3,000. I know that's really only like half of what it's worth, and that's kind of ridiculous. And she said, how would $2,250 work? What? And she sold to me for $2,250, which is what I had even then. See, God, even if I think the advice is stupid in my own bird brain, God has always blessed me for following the wisdom of my dad. Listen up, kids. It may seem ridiculous, but God has a way. Solomon, son of David, is giving advice. My son. Another big lesson I learned from my dad, maybe one of the biggest ones, is integrity. Wisdom through integrity. When I was about 10 and a half years old, we moved to a nice, comfortable neighborhood in St. Clair. Kind of a dream home for my mom, I think. My dad was a financial controller for an automotive company, and shortly after we moved there, the owner asked him to do things that were dishonest. They asked him to lie to their creditors, to write checks that would bounce, and other dishonest things. And my dad said, I'm not going to do that. And he quit without having another job lined up. And I remember him coming home and telling my mom, well, here's what happened, and here's what's been happening, and I quit my job today. And it was not easy. It was hard. It was uncomfortable for my dad to embrace God's definition of right and wrong, good and evil. He went from having a good job and living in a nice community with great neighbors and where I played Little League. And we had to sell that home shortly thereafter, move to a rental house on the outside of town. and he went to framing houses, painting houses, roofing houses, anything you could kind of do. And then on the side, he started a business doing taxes for people, and he had a little business card, and on that was Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. A good name, good reputation is rather to be chosen than great riches. Lessons of wisdom. They're hard, uncomfortable, and worth it to walk in God's wisdom. So today, I got an action step for you. If you can, if your dad's still with you, ask him or ask your mom. What's the main lesson they learned from their dad? And then think, how can you apply that lesson to your life today? And then do the dangerous thing. You know, ask your kids what lesson they learned from you and how they're applying it today. And then a third action step. Ask, according to the Holy Spirit working in your heart, how have you been maybe charting, navigating off course, distracted, the winds, the waves, the storms, through your decisions, your relationships, your work, your marriage? How have you been navigating off course, and how is God calling you today to return to the path of living securely, life forevermore? Wholeness of life, shalom, God's way for life. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me today? Wisdom begins with bowing before God. Wisdom is seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. And the way to navigate the sea of life is to plot your course in line with God's wisdom for life. Oh, take that to heart, O people of God. According to the Holy Spirit, according to his life-giving word. Father, we ask that you would guide us for your glory's sake, not for our name's sake, but for your name, for your fame, for your grace to be known, your wisdom to be displayed as we live according to trust and embrace you by faith in your way and in your will for our lives. In Jesus we pray, to you our Father, the fount of all wisdom. Amen.